Okay, back to Psalm 23. We just sort of got started last week. Again, this is Ralph Davis's translation. Our translations in our English Bibles, they're all good. They're not bad. What are you trying to do when you're translating the text? You want to do your best to treat the text properly, in this case the Hebrew text, and then put it in our language in a way that we can most relate to. Okay? And that's what I think Ralph has done here. So let's hear this very, and that's another reason I like doing these different translations. We are all so familiar with Psalm 23. If I were to say right now, let's recite it, most of you would recite it in the King James. And I would maybe do a little New American Standard, hybrid, King James. I might even throw a thou or a thee in there. I don't know. But you know, we know it that well that way. It's good to hear, and this is good to do when you're reading your Bible. If you have a mindset, I can only read my translation, I can't read any other, okay, I'm not going to debate you there. But there is a benefit if you're used to using the NIV and you've read through the Bible or whatever, and now you want to read through the Bible again, read it in a different translation. There will be something or many things that will come out to you in a different way because it's written slightly differently. Anyway. Enough of that commercial. Let's hear God's word. David, inspired of God, says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will never lack anything. Yahweh makes me lie down in grassy pastures. He guides me beside restful waters. Yahweh restores my life. He leads me in paths of righteousness on account of His name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear disaster, for You, Yahweh, are with me. Your club and Your staff, they comfort me. You, Yahweh, prepare a table before me right in front of my enemies. You have anointed my head with fragrant oil. My cup simply runs over. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall turn into the house of Yahweh for length of days. So last week we looked at verse 1. We started out by looking at John 10, what we might call is a real parallel, because what does Jesus do there? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And remember, when Jesus says I am there, he's not just using the present verb of to be or be where I am. He's not just saying, but he's purposely saying, I am, which is Yahweh's name. I am that I am. I am and will always be. I will be your God. You will be my people. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am this shepherd in Psalm 23. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it up again. You ever thought about that? We tend to give the Father credit for raising the Son. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, I did it too. The triune God is always operating, coordinating one with another in creation, providence, and salvation. Okay, so we looked at it from the perspective of Jesus in a sense, fulfilling Psalm 23 and especially verse 1. And then we came back to think about David. And we looked at this from the perspective of, this is David's confession of faith. David isn't merely saying, there's a God in Israel. I happen to believe in Israel. So I guess maybe I should believe in that God. No, no. That's not what David's saying. David is saying, Yahweh, the true God who covenants with his people, he's my God. That's what David is saying. And because he's the God that has revealed himself in Scripture the way he has, the way that we don't know when David wrote the psalm, but we know that there were experiences before this, the likelihood, you know, he was a shepherd boy or shepherd teenager when he was a shepherd. But then at older, he becomes an assistant to King Saul. Then he becomes on the run from King Saul. Then he becomes the king himself. We don't know in the history of David's life when he wrote this psalm. But when David says he will not lack anything, that's part of his confession too, or at least the implication of it. And so we have to ask ourselves, what about our confession? You know, we do that every Sunday morning in some manner, don't we? We use one of our creeds or our catechism or the scripture itself to say, I believe in the triune God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who died on the cross to save sinners like you and me. And do we not only confess that, but is that what gives us assurance in times of difficulty? All right, let's transition verse 2 and 3. But now I'm going to give you a little hint, a little help. My mentor, Ralph Davis, has a mentor. Mentors have to have mentors, right? If they're going to. So one of the mentors of my mentor is Alec Moitier. It's spelled like Moiter, but it's Moitier. That's how I understand you to say it. And in his little commentary on Psalm 23, he just has a simple little division, a simple little way of looking at the verses that seems to make sense. So I'm going to mention that to you regarding the whole, but we'll spend the rest of our time on verse 2 and 3. So he says in verse 1 through 3, this is the shepherd and his sheep, of course. We know that. We may not pay attention, though, that he then makes a transition in verse 4. And now he calls this the traveler and his companion. The traveler and his companion. And then finally, verse 5 and 6, he looks at that as the host and the guest. Of course, God is the host, and David in this case is the guest. So we focused a lot on verse 1, because not only is it the beginning of section 1 through 3, it really is the theme of the psalm. But now, let's see how this shepherd and sheep theme play out. I'm going to try to help us think about this for a few moments by sort of just asking questions of the text. David has said, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will never lack anything. I want to say, I will lack nothing. That's just the way I would say it. But anyhow, I will never lack anything. You might want to, like the Apostle Paul in many of his letters, well, especially Romans, I'm sure he does it elsewhere, but especially in Romans, he has a hypothetical arguer. So like when you get to a place in the end of Romans 5 where he says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You can't outgrace God with your sin. And then Paul says, how then shall we, what if someone says, well, I guess I should keep sinning then. If grace abounds, go on sinning. And Paul says, no. But you see, he uses that question. Well, I'm gonna try to use Paul's way of teaching. Yahweh is my shepherd, David says. I'll never lack. Oh, really, David? Really? We kind of dealt with this last week a little bit. What about the last Psalm, David? Psalm 22. You were forsaken by God. Yes, I was forsaken. And yet, not ultimately forsaken. Nothing can separate me from Yahweh. To put it in Christianese or New Testament lingo, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So tell me more, David. How would you develop this idea that God makes you a contented man? And David would say, well, He makes me lie down in grassy pastures. He guides me beside restful waters. He restores my life. He leads me in paths of righteousness on account of His namesake. So notice what David says Yahweh, his shepherd, does. Makes him lie down. I think what David means there is God sovereignly gives David rest. Guides me. Well, guides me how and where? Well, verse 4, it's going to be in the valley of the shadow of death. So it's going to be in really hard times, scary times. But not verse 2, beside restful waters. We've got grassy pastures to lie down in. We've got restful waters. So what is David saying here? God takes care of His people in the good times, in the less dramatic, the even maybe the humdrum of everyday life. David says, in essence, Yahweh gives me rest, He gives me sleep, He guides me in good times. He restores my life. Notice that in verse 3, He restores my life. From what, David? You're not in the valley of the shadow of death. But David says, hey man, have you ever lived? You ever lived in a fallen world? Even if things are going relatively good, you're getting older, your body continually falling apart. Your brain doesn't remember what it used to or do what it used to could do. And that's not to mention all the people around you that are falling apart too. And work, have I told you how hard it is to work? Sure, being a king might seem easier than being a shepherd, but have you ever been a king to a bunch of rotten, rebellious covenant people? You see, I think here the restoration is again in the normal times. We mentioned Erica and Pete. I'll tell a story on Fred, but keep it a secret. So a couple weeks ago, Steve, don't you dare tell Fred. So in God's providence, Aaron was preaching Sunday night. So I knew when I was getting through with Sunday morning worship, I had Sunday school, and Jenny was worn out. It was a Sunday morning, and I had texted her to ask her about something, and Fred was in the hospital. She had been going back and forth every day, and she was just worn out. And I got on the phone with her, and I said, Jenny, I don't have to preach tonight. I said, I will spend the day with Fred. And of course, do you know what I'm thinking? Fred's sick. You know what he's going to do? He's going to fall asleep. And I'm going to fall asleep too. Didn't happen. He was getting better. He didn't need any sleep, but she did. Now, here's what Fred said to me. Fred said, "Well, I don't understand why she can't come today." I said, "Well, Fred, let me explain this to you. You're a patient. You're not the patient helper, okay? Let me tell you about the patient helper. Just going to the hospital, just spending time there, talking to you on the phone, finding out you left your toothbrush or you want your shaver or this nurse is doing this and the doctor says that, that wears you out." "Oh, I didn't know that." "Yeah. So your wife needed a break, but look, you got me." Now, that's what Erica is going through with her brother. She loves her brother. She's doing it as an act of love to her brother, but she's being worn out. Now, that's a trial. But even in our normal days when we're not going to the hospital because we're sick or a family member is sick, but we're just working, we're carrying on with business, we need rest. We need restoration. So we're not going to get much the rest of part verse 3 because I've just got to make an application here. So I'm going to ask another question to David. How, David, does Yahweh, your shepherd, give you that rest? Does he, David, because you're King David and you're awful special, does he give you a special portion of the Holy Spirit just for King David that makes you rest and get restoration? David say, "Nope. He gives me something that he's given God's people since creation." So now we're going to play a little game. What gift to help us rest the Sabbath? The Sabbath. In Isaiah 58, when God, through Isaiah, is chastising God's people, first they're saying, "We fast, and you don't bless us." And God's answer is, "Your fast are lousy. You don't eat, but you mistreat your neighbor." And then God says, "You don't call the Sabbath a delight. You do your own thing." Now, sometimes what he's talking about is interpreted to mean they're all out at the park or the baseball game having fun. I think they're working on the Sabbath. I think that's their delight, to make their money. And God says, "Stop it. It's my day." I'm not denying. We know there are works of necessity. Police officers, soldiers, and mercy, doctors, nurses, and the staff at hospitals. So not those things are true. Jesus affirms that. But setting those works of necessity and mercy aside, the Sabbath is to be a delight. It is to be a day of worship. It is to be a day of mercy. And it is to be a day of rest. And so even though David doesn't say it here, God gives us this. Have you thought about this? Here we are, 2025. You know, I think the world's been around for about 4,000 or 6,000 years. I'm a new earther. I think that's the way they read the scripture. Some people read it where it's billions of years old. Those people are, that's cool, they love Jesus, but it doesn't matter how long. Here's the point. From the time, I think about 5,000 years ago, give or take, that God created the world and gave us a 7-day work week and then gave us the Sabbath to conclude that week with rest. Then Jesus was raised, and now it's the first day of the week to commemorate his resurrection. We've always had this. And here we are in a country that no more is a what we would call a, Christian country in the sense that we meant it. It was never meant to say that everybody in America was Christian or 75% of. It's not about that. It's about underlying Christian principles. There was a time when in Ferriton and everywhere else, New York City, 100 years ago, there wasn't anything open in New York City on Sunday. It was closed. Okay? Didn't matter, big city, large city, because there was a respect for the day. Now, there's no respect for the day. But they haven't tried to say, we're gonna rename Sunday. We're going to call it Saturday 2.0, you know. Still a recognition. Even sinful man says, you know, you can't just work nonstop. Yeah, you can be a workaholic, but eventually you're going to stroke or die, have a heart attack. No, God built rest into not a fallen world. He gave the Sabbath before the fall. He gave the Sabbath for his people before they sinned to have godly rest and worship. Okay, I'm done.